I was reading recently about Alex Hearn. Now, Alex Hearn lives in London. And recently, Alex Hearn took a week to do something that only 7% of the population does. All right? Alex Hearn lives in London, recently took 7 days to do something that only 7% of the population does. And this is what it is. He took 7 days and he read all of the terms and conditions for everything he signed up for. Everything he signed up for a week, and everything he had to renew as he got a new phone and a new computer, he read every word of the terms and conditions. Now, surveys show that only 7% of us actually read the terms and conditions. In fact, I read recently about a group in London who, for fun, to see how many people actually read terms and conditions, set up a free Wi-Fi hotspot right there in the center of London. And as people discovered the hotspot, they had to click on terms and conditions. And in the terms and conditions, it said that one of the terms was that you will give us your firstborn child for all eternity. Only six people caught it. Only six people caught it. So Alex Hearn spent a week reading the terms and conditions. It took him a cumulative time, he said, of about a little over 8 hours. He read 146,000 words. The Apple iTunes terms and conditions alone was over 25,000 words. He read every one of them. And this is what he said. He said he was really shocked with two things. One, as you read terms and conditions, there are benefits available to most consumers that we're not aware of. And so he said, as I begin to read through things like frequent flyer mile terms and conditions and other things, I realized, wow, I didn't know there was a benefit for me in there that I could use with my airline. And if I didn't read it, I wouldn't know it, and I would never acknowledge or access that benefit. He said he also realized that there were certain responsibilities in the terms and conditions that actually he had not lived up to. As I read that story in The Guardian this week, I thought about our series on the Sermon on the Mount. As we continue to look at what Jesus has to say for you and I about the kingdom of God. For those of us who love Jesus and follow Jesus, Jesus says we are part of his kingdom. He is the king and we are his people. And as we come to Matthew chapter 5 and we look at the Sermon on the Mount, I would submit that for you and I, we are really reading through the terms and conditions of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I wonder how many of us have read the terms and conditions. In fact, I was speaking with a gentleman just yesterday as we were out on the high street, and as I began to share with him, he professed that he was a follower of Jesus. He said, I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. I said, that's wonderful. And then as we began to talk, he immediately began to talk about a group of people that he absolutely despises and doesn't like and how he refuses to forgive them. And I said, well, brother, I think you say you love Jesus. He said, I do. I said, you say you follow Jesus. He said, I do. I said, well, then you haven't read the terms and conditions. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, well, you know, actually, Jesus says, forgive us our trespasses as we what? Forgive those who trespass against us. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, right after that, Jesus says, in fact, if you do not forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you as you sin against him. It's the terms and conditions. And so what an opportunity you and I have to look through what it means to be a follower of Jesus and the amazing benefits that we receive, but also the amazing responsibilities that we have. So I want to invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 33. There is a Bible there on the table. If you don't have one and if someone wants to tell us the page number, 690. Okay, 690. So Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 33. And remember, Jesus is explaining for you and I that when we love him and we follow him, there are amazing benefits, but that there are also responsibilities, terms, and conditions. And so this is Jesus speaking, and this is what Jesus says. And it might vary just a wee bit from what's on your table. And Jesus says this: "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is its footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we ask that you would help us to understand it, but then help us to be changed by it, that we might be better citizens of your kingdom, and that we might be more like the King Jesus. We ask in his holy name. Amen. Oaths. When we think of taking an oath, our mind might immediately go to, say, a courtroom. If you've ever been on jury duty, or if you've ever had to testify in court — I've never been on jury duty, but I have had to testify in court, and I remember very nervously going up. It was like, you know, one of those episodes of a Law and Order, you know, dun-dun-dun, Mr. Dubnik enters the courtroom, and at least in my mind, that's what it sounded like. And so, you know, I came in, and I went up to the boss, and I'll just vividly remember when they brought out the Bible, and I had to put my hand on the Bible, and the bailiff said, "Do you promise to tell the whole truth? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God." And I remember nervously saying, "I will." That was an oath. And so that might be where our mind goes to, a courtroom setting. Typically, oaths are not something you and I do in our everyday life. But that was very different for the time in which Jesus was living. And so it's important for us to understand his context, so then we can apply it to ours. So in Jesus' setting, remember, there were some religious leaders, and they were passionate about religion. Now, hear me carefully. They were not even necessarily passionate about God, but they were passionate about religion, man-made religion, and following rules. And they loved rules, and they loved making rules, and then they loved catching people who broke the rules. And they were called the Pharisees. And Jesus was, he loved them, but he was also quite harsh on them. He once described them as like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they were very religious and looked very good. He said, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. They were more concerned with the outside, and we've already seen that Jesus is more concerned with who we are on the inside. That's right, on the inside. And so these Pharisees were big on making oaths. And they did this in a way, oftentimes, to manipulate people to get what they wanted from them. They knew, however, that there were some laws against making an oath, you know, using God's name and various things. So they would make rules to bend the rules. Are you with me? They would make rules to bend the rules. And so, for example, they were not allowed to take an oath on the temple, because the temple represented where God, the presence of God, was. So instead of saying, "Well, I swear by the temple," they would say, "I swear by the gold in the temple." See, it was a way to kind of get around the rule. They would make new rules. Now, you and I might say something like this. I'm telling David, my friend, a story, and he's like, "No way." And I might say, "Man, if I'm lying, I'm dying." Apparently, we don't use that in Birmingham, because you're all looking at me a bit. "If I'm lying, I'm dying." That's actually on cars, everybody with kids. How about this one? "Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." Okay, not yet. Jez, help me out, mate. What might you say?
"You might swear on a relative."
"I swear on my grandma's grave?"
"Maybe, yeah. I mean, I wouldn't say that."
"You wouldn't say that."
"Well, if you said it, that's what
you..." Thank you very much. All right, let's pray. I think we're done. Amen. So you might say, "I swear on my grandmother's grave." Some people might say, "I swear on a stack of Bibles." I've heard people say that, right? I don't know why a stack is better than one, but the more Bibles, the more truthful I'm being, right? And then some people might just say, you know, and I'm using this as an example, they might say, I swear to God, right? And we wouldn't feel comfortable saying that as followers of Jesus, but those might be some of the things that people would say. And here's the point. They're trying to convince you, or we're trying to convince them, of the truthfulness of what we're saying, as somehow just saying it isn't enough. Are you with me? So somehow if I just don't say it, but I've got to somehow convince you that I'm really being honest. The problem was the Pharisees did all of this verbal manipulation because they were trying to get things from people, and they were trying to manipulate people. I remember for Christy and I, for our 10-year anniversary, which was 15 years ago, because we're about to celebrate our 25th, and I try to work that into every sermon, amen? Thank you, Jazz. I do well on that, don't I? On our 10-year anniversary, we were very blessed, and we're able to take a cruise to the Bahamas. And so we took a Disney cruise. We didn't even have kids yet. But we took a Disney cruise, and we went to the Bahamas. And I remember there, as we're in Nassau, and they have a market. And it's this cover market, and there's just loads of goods that people are selling. Of course, the cruise ships just queue up, and all the tourists come off. And so we're walking through this market. And it just so happened I was wearing a Christian T-shirt. I don't remember the message, but there was something about Jesus on my T-shirt. And as we're walking, this woman starts trying to draw our attention. And so we walk over, and with her thick accent, Afro-Caribbean accent, she says, "Oh, I love your shirt." And I said, "Oh, you do?" And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "So, do you know Jesus?" And there was a brief hesitation, and then she went, "Me love Jesus." And I was like, "Oh, I love Jesus." And we started, and there were straw hats stacked all around her. I mean, this high, all around her. And she had a half-made hat in her hand. And she had part of the, the weaving, whatever that was, that material, bamboo or whatever it was. And she was weaving the hat. And so we start talking about Jesus, and she's like, "Yes, yes," and we're just having a great, and I'm getting a bit, you know how I am, I start to cry a little bit, and I'm like, "Man, God has people everywhere, this is wonderful," you know, and so I'm like, you know, I'm going to buy a hat, and she says, "Oh, that, you know, you don't need to buy a hat," you know, and I'm like, no, I want to buy a hat," you know, and she's like, "Okay, buy a hat," and so I buy a hat. And I'm just so proud, and so I'm like, "Man, well, thank you. This is going to be my Bahama Jesus hat," and so I put it on, and I look a bit ridiculous as I do without a hat or with. And so I've got this big hat on, and we're walking, you know, and I'm like, "Jesus is so good," and I got a hat, and so we get back to the cruise ship, and that night, I take the hat off, and we're kind of getting ready to go to bed, and I've taken the hat off, and I notice that part of it's coming apart. And I thought, oh no, my Jesus hat is coming apart. And so I'm looking at it, and as I flip it over, I hand it to Christy, and I'm like, do you think you could fix it? And so Christy's looking at it, and then Christy absolutely starts giggling to the point of hysteria. And now tears are coming down, which is quite rare for Christy to get in that state of a giggle. And she just hands me the hat back, and I'm like, "What is so funny?" And when I look inside the hat, there's a big tag that says "Made in China." She had not made any of those hats. She had ordered them all from China, had stacked them around her, had one that was always half made, and convinced people she was making them. And when she saw Jesus, she was clever enough to get the hook. Are you with me? Which, by the way, I still have my Jesus hat that was made in China by a woman in the Bahamas. She took advantage of me, didn't she? She did. And so what Jesus is getting at, and this is at the heart, guys, is that when we think of integrity, are there times where you and I might use our words and what we say or what we leave out that we might intentionally take advantage or manipulate others to work things to our advantage? Let's just look at a couple of truths very quickly of what Jesus has to say. Number one, Jesus says this, that in the kingdom of God, I should not speak deceptively. that in the kingdom of God, I should not speak deceptively. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep your oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, he says, do not swear at all. They would play this game where instead of swearing to God, they would swear to Jerusalem. Instead of swearing to the temple, they would swear to the gold in the temple. All of it was a deception. And Jesus is saying that in the kingdom of God, we should not speak deceptively. The point is this, that I should not give someone my word if I do not intend to keep it, or I cannot keep it, or if I overpromise. So in the kingdom of God, I don't want to deceive people with my words. So I shouldn't give them my word if I don't intend on keeping it. I shouldn't say I made the hat if I got the hat in China. I shouldn't say that I'm going to do something if I'm not. And so this is particular to you and I as followers of Jesus, that we want to be men and women who do not speak deceptively. Meaning a deception would be, I tell you something, but actually there's an already intent there that I might not or will not do what I've said I'm going to do. I've deceived you. Now, sometimes, listen carefully, in the sinfulness of our heart, we do it intentionally. And we might, as soon as we say it, oh, why did I say that? Because I don't intend on doing that. However, it could be, and that's why I put this in the parentheses there, I will confess to you and that sometimes I have a difficult time telling people no. And I know that about myself. I know that about my character. And so I know me. And I know that if I'm not careful, I can just quickly agree to do things with a good heart and with good intentions. But the reality is, I might know that I cannot deliver on what I've agreed to do. Does that make sense? That's the problem with not learning how to say no. If someone says, hey, can you do this on Monday morning? Yes, I can do that on Monday morning. Someone else comes along and says, can you do this on Monday morning? And I say, yeah, sure. Because the fear of maybe letting someone down, the fear of maybe that I want to be liked, and if I say no, maybe they won't like me. And so before you know it, I overextend, I overpromise, and I can't deliver. And maybe you're like that. And it takes times where we get ourselves in a bit of a pickle with that to remind us. So a couple of weeks ago, I ended up preaching 4 times on Sunday. And it was horrible. It was horrible for me, and it was probably horrible for most of the people that had to hear me. And that night, I said, Christy, what happened? And she said, this is between you, yourself, and Jesus. I overextended. I didn't want to tell anybody no. And so in the kingdom, yes is yes, no is no. We don't overpromise, we don't overextend, and we hopefully never intentionally deceive. Yeah? So in the kingdom of God, I want to speak in a way that doesn't lead to deception. He also has this idea in this that in that, we never want to take the Lord's name in vain. And so that's exactly what we see them doing here, where he says, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is by God's throne, or by earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of God. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now that sounds a bit odd to us, but it's maybe what Jez was sharing. You might swear on a relative or a relative's grave or something. So in their culture, you might say, well, I swear on my head. You know, or I swear on Jerusalem, or I swear on this, that, and the other. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, actually, all of that is taking the Lord's name in vain because it all belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? So even the hair on my head belongs to Jesus, for I'm made in his image. And so he says, we don't want to swear in that way, even when we think, you know, I can say something without saying it. I don't know if you ever did this as a kid. Did you ever want to say something that, like, sounded like an ugly word, but it wasn't an ugly word, so you couldn't get in trouble for saying an ugly word? Does that make sense? So I'll give you an example. Dang. Right? So I went through this stage when I was like, man, dang. Because I knew if I said the word that holds back a bunch of water and forms a lake and we use it for hydroelectricity. Yeah, just listen to it later. That I'd get in trouble, right? And so I would say, dang. Or I'd say, shoot, right? Until one day when you're doing it really fast and actually you do say the wrong thing and your mama hears you, right? That's what these guys are doing. They're saying, well, you know what? I won't say the actual thing, but I'll say something very similar to it. And what Jesus is saying is it's all taking the Lord's name in vain. If we play this game about our hair or Jerusalem or whatever it is, actually at the end of the day, it's about the heart. See, whether I say dang or whether I say something else, actually what I'm expressing is a rebellion in my heart. Does that make sense? So at that point, it's really not about the word at all, but it's about the attitude of my heart. So we don't speak deceptively. It is important to know, however, that it's not a universal condemnation of oaths. In fact, we'll see in the scripture that Jesus will take an oath. We know that Paul, we see in the book of Acts, that Paul will take oaths as he goes before King Agrippa and he goes others. So don't get hung up on the fact that does this mean if I go to court that I can't take an oath to tell the truth? No, that's not what he's saying here. That would be a misinterpretation. What he's talking about is deceiving others. What he's not talking about is declaring your truthfulness in public. Secondly, we see this, that in the kingdom of God, I should speak plainly. In the kingdom of God, I should not speak deceptively, but in the kingdom of God, I should speak plainly. Jesus says this. Jesus says simply, verse 37, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. And anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus says, speak simply. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. When we talk about speaking plainly, we essentially mean this, that as a Christian, I should say what I mean and mean what I say. As a Christian, I should say what I mean and mean what I say. I don't use my vocabulary to somehow hide what I really mean. Yeah? I don't choose my words so that you won't know the meaning behind my words. I want to speak plainly. I say what I mean, and I mean what I say. Here's one thing we'll learn about Jesus in the Gospels. We may not always understand what he's saying because of the depth and richness of it, but he was always plain in his speech. Jesus always said what he meant and meant what he said. And that's who we are. We don't play word games. Now, what do we mean then by word games? Word games are when we redefine words to fit our needs, when we intentionally use misleading words, or when we're intentionally vague. A classic example would be several years ago now, in the early to mid-90s, President Bill Clinton was under oath. And he was giving a deposition, and they asked him a question, and he famously answered this way, it depends on what the meaning of is. Depends on what the meaning of is. That's playing a word game. That's saying that I'm going to redefine words, I'm going to reshuffle words, so that I'm not transparent in what I really need to say. So we don't redefine words, right? We're not intentional in using words that might mislead. And then sometimes if we're not careful, we might just be a bit vague. Well, I didn't say what time I would pick you up, right? Well, I didn't say fill in the blank. And so maybe by thinking, well, if I just keep it really vague, then there's room. I've even heard people say this. Well, in what I said, there was room for interpretation, right? It's the world we live in when we see politics and media. The idea of using word games to maybe mislead or misdirect. And Jesus says, as people who love him and follow him in the kingdom, that's not how we speak to one another, and that's not how we speak to others. We don't play word games. We don't misdirect. We don't redefine, but we're simple in our speech. We speak plainly. So in the kingdom, I don't want to use words that are deceptive, whether it's intentional or unintentional. I want to speak plainly. Thirdly, we see this, that in the kingdom of God, I should honor God with my words. In the kingdom of God, I should honor God with my words. I want to use my speech to honor the Lord. And it's one of the primary things we do. I mean, for most of us, we spend most of our day using words to interact with other people. And Jesus says we want to use our words to honor the Lord. The University of Arizona recently did a research project to see how many words the average person speaks in a day. Now, it's going to vary by your profession. It's going to vary by your education level. It's going to vary by whether you're a man or a woman. They found, oddly enough, that women speak more than men. So I didn't know that. And so the University of Arizona figured all this out. By the way, not the biggest gap that we might think. Only about 500 words. Only about 500 words. So how many words then, when you average it out, does the average person speak in a day? Are you ready? 15,942. The average person speaks 15,942 words per day. Now, that is a lot of words. That is a lot of talking. Nope, it has to, you actually have to say it. It has to come out of your mouth. Now, I also will say these were all Americans. So that might influence it, because we do not talk near as much as other people, you would imagine. Amen? Eva, were you just doing the tap, tap, tap to, yeah, thank you, saying no. That's not true what Kenny just said. So yeah, you didn't even use words, Eva. You just tap, tap, tapped. Here's the, yes. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. We're done again. Here's the thing. That means I've got 15,000 opportunities to use words in a way that could honor the Lord, that could encourage others, or 15,000 words that might dishonor the Lord, or maybe 15,000 words that maybe do nothing. Here's what King David writes about our words. He says, "May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Boy, look at that verse. What a great verse. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know, as I read that, I thought, man, if that was my prayer every time I left the house, how would my day look? If every time I left my house, I said, Lord, I'm leaving. I'm heading to the Tesco. I'm heading to the cafe. Lord, I'm going to that meeting. And Lord, would you enable the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be pleasing in your sight? I just wonder how that would impact the things I say and the things I choose not to say. Jesus says we honor God with our words. We realize this in life, that the way we speak can either lift up praise or bring down problems. Now, hear me correctly. I'm not in any way, shape, form, or fashion drifting into a theology of what I say makes things happen. We're not saying that. But the reality is that, you know what, I can use my words and speech to lift up the Lord, to lift up others, or I can use my words and speech to oftentimes bring problems upon myself. There are not many things in life I look back and say, oh, I wish I would have just said this. But how many things I can look back and say, oh, I wish I would have never said that. That's why James says it this way: be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to listen, slow to speak. We can lift up, or we can pull down. with our speech. So finally then, let's just think of this. How do I dishonor God with my speech? Some examples from Scripture. Examples of how I might dishonor the Lord through my speech. Here would be some things the Scripture would say. When I lie, that dishonors the Lord. Now, even in lying, if we're not careful, we can misdirect and redefine, can't we? We think of little lies and big lies. We think of white lies and black lies, and all of a sudden we have different categories to essentially make us feel better about being untruthful. Is that right? And so the Bible says that we are not to lie. When we gossip, when we take an opportunity just to speak things about other people, whether they're true or not is not the issue, but we do it in such a way that does not honor them and does not honor the Lord. The Bible talks about slander. Slander is when we intentionally say things about others that, again, in this case, we know is not the truth. By the way, in both of those, we often do it to make ourselves look better. Is that true? That somehow if I can put someone else down, that will lift me up. And so if I maybe speak maliciously about someone else, then that'll kind of help me in my status. And it's a lie. When we grumble, when we murmur, or when we complain, the Bible is very clear, simply says, do all things without complaining. When we moan, when we whinge, when we do those things, the Bible says it dishonors the Lord and it dishonors the body. And so we do all things without complaining or grumbling. And I think, you know, that can be hard sometimes, can't it? Particularly when maybe it's almost culturally accepted to do that, isn't it? To, you know, complain about the politicians or to complain about this or complain about that. And if we're not careful, as people who love and follow Jesus, we can kind of slide into that and we can begin to kind of join along. Maybe at your workplace, you're in the break room and everybody's complaining about the boss or murmuring about the new policy, and you're faced with a choice. You can dive into that pool with them and become a part of that. Or with the courage of Jesus, you can step back and just not take part in that. And it's the difference between being salt and light and not. And so ways we might dishonor the Lord with our speech. But then the Bible gives us some examples of ways that we honor the Lord with our speech. The Bible would say when we speak the truth in love, and don't leave off the last two words, speak the truth in love. Sometimes we might actually, again, play word games and we might be harsh, but because what we said in harshness was true, we think that it was okay. But we speak the truth in love. When we use our words to encourage others, Paul talks a lot about the one another's, and one of those is encouraging one another. Slander made it back on the list, and I'm not sure why. maybe that was a reflection of my heart when I wrote this sermon. I don't know. Please cross that one out. Don't take note of that one. When we speak words of thanksgiving, right? Paul says in Thessalonians, in all things, give thanks. When we have an attitude of gratitude and we express that in our words, it makes such a big difference. And when we speak words of praise about Jesus, words of praise about the Lord, but also words of praise about one another, it edifies the body. Think about this. Look at that list again. And think about when maybe other people at Oikos or others have done this in your life, and how that feels when someone speaks the truth to you in love, and how that can be encouraging, and how it can be just what you needed to hear, and someone loved you enough to come and speak truth into your life. But you know when they did it, they didn't do it with a spirit of criticism or a spirit of condemnation, but they came and did it because they love you, and they want the best for you, and they want to see God at work in your life. and how that felt when someone loved you enough to speak truth. What about when someone encourages you? Man, don't you just love someone who's an encourager and someone who just builds you up and edifies you? I think of Steph, who's in Switzerland now, but when Steph was with us, she's an encourager, wasn't she? And can just do an amazing job. I mean, I used to love working shifts with Steph because I could make a latte that had like leftover biscuit floating in it and it's just all deformed and pouring out the side. And she would come up and with her beautiful, Spanish accent, what a lovely latte, you know. And I would say, are you speaking the truth in love? No, but you gave it your all. You gave it your best, you know. You tried your hardest, you know. Oh, encouraging, you know. But don't serve it, but you tried your hardest, you know. Boy, there's just something about those who encourage us. And if you know Steph, you know that's how God made her. And she's an encourager. And so we're all smiling, thinking about times that Steph has encouraged us. What about if someone's ever come to you and just told you that they're thankful for you? How'd that make you feel? Maybe you got a card in the mail, and you opened it up, and someone had taken the time to handwrite a letter that just said, I thank God for you, and I want you to know I appreciate you, and I'm thankful for you. How did that make you feel? Man, you probably felt like you could walk on water. Just does something to our soul when we know that someone thanks the Lord for us. What about words of praise? And not just obvious words of praise as we sing to the Father, but what about when someone just takes the time to tell you you did a good job? You know, do you see it in your children's life, right? When you take time to tell them. I was playing with Boaz earlier, and we were talking about animals, and I said, Boaz, what's your favorite animal? And he said, I can't say it like he said, but he said giraffe. It was this morning that was his favorite animal. And so I said, well, Boaz, what? Tell me about a giraffe. And he was just saying, you know, he's just talking really fast, and they're just really tall, and they have big legs, and they can walk really big. And he started all of a sudden, I think it transformed into a T-Rex at some point in the story, because then the giraffe was like, arr, you know, it was really good. And I was just like, Boaz, and we were actually sitting on the floor out there, and I was like, Boaz, that is amazing. You are so smart. I cannot believe you know so much about giraffe. And his little face was beaming. And then I think of the family I saw in Liverpool recently, where as we stood in the queue behind them, and the little boy was no older than Boaz, I counted no less than 15 times where Mom looked at him and said, you're so stupid. You're so dumb. Why don't you just be quiet? And you could literally watch a little boy's spirit be crushed. Words of praise. Do amazing things for little boys and grown men. And that's the people we want to be. Amen, church. James says it this way. He says, a huge forest fire starts with one little spark. James says, a massive ship is steered with a little bitty rudder. And a powerful horse is controlled with a little bitty bit. And James says, so it is with the tongue, that our words are powerful. Whoever wrote, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, never had someone speak ugly. For sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will crush your spirit. And Jesus says, in the kingdom, we want to be folks who use our words to never be deceptive, to be people who say what we mean what we say, and who honor the Lord and build the